For Christ will last. First, we want to share with you exciting news. Once again, God has answered our prayers above and beyond any of our expectations or imaginations. You have been praying with us for Timothy for years, but God has greater plans, according to Ephesians 3:20. Last January, Doug requested a meeting with Biblical Ministries Worldwide's new president. This led to a two-day meeting, which then led to the formation of a four-man advance team. This team will not only look for additional personnel, but will also seek to integrate the strategy of advance into Biblical Ministries Worldwide structure. Finding personnel has always been the priority, but the greater opportunity is to make the strategy of advance a part of the overall strategy of BMW. This is truly exciting for us. This change became effective this past January 1st. We hope you will be as excited as we are about the future, what the future holds for Advance. Thank you so much for your prayers and support these last 11 years. Doug is not retiring. His continued involvement is essential to the continuation of our partnerships with national local churches in six countries and their 62 missionaries sent out into the spiritual battlefields of ministry in 12 closed countries. Initially, he will be traveling overseas with Advance team members to introduce them to the national church leaders and enable the team to clearly understand the focus in ministry of Advance. We are also grateful to those of you who gave money for Bibles. 260 Bibles were distributed recently to a group of marginalized deaf as well as a tribal group living in Uganda and into the refugee camps of that African nation there. The cost for these Bibles is only $10, and Bibles are only given to those who promise to read them. You can donate for this at any time. It is also exciting to report that we now have 80% of the recurring support for our portion of the partnership with national churches sending their missionaries to places we cannot go. This is another special blessing, and praise the Lord. We continue to make up the difference with one-time gifts and honorariums. Settling into Michigan has been a bit of an adventure. Temperatures had been fairly normal until December arrived. Our area was part of the blizzard. The temperatures got down to 5 below with high winds. It was reported that we received 9 inches of snow. However, with the wind, we cannot confirm that. We have enjoyed time with our grandchildren, volleyball and soccer games, school activities, shopping, and drop-ins. Looking forward to seeing seeing God work in 2023, Doug and Elaine. And he lists prayer requests there, effectiveness for Biblical Ministry Worldwide Advance Team, communication with national church leaders, Myanmar and their fight to regain democracy, COVID-19 restrictions for overseas travel to be removed, national churches to support their missions outreach, ongoing efforts for self-sufficiency of national ministries through the church growth and business strategy, discipleship of new believers in Africa and Asia, renovation work on our home in Michigan, and adjusting to Michigan winter, continued health and safety for us personally. So it's nice, a lot of these missionary letters, they just sum up what their prayer requests are. So you can take this home and you can pray more effectively for these folks. It's a really good ministry, and just somewhat different than many of the missionaries that we support. So continue to pray for Doug and Elaine. They actually lived here in southern West Virginia and now, of course, have moved up to Michigan. So keep praying for them. All right, we'll go ahead and take our prayer list tonight and just give you some updates on folks and some new names. Last week we added Connie Johnson's son, Rick, and I think when it went to be typed, they thought it was a misprint or repeating the same name. So her dad's Richard, her brother is Rick. So put his name back on your list, Rick Posey, both on the physical and put it on the spiritual as well, and I'll get that taken care of so that's placed on there properly. Last week there was also a name added, and I'm not sure who this gentleman is. Maybe somebody can let me know. Warren Walker with bladder cancer. Ethan, is that a relative of yours? I'm sorry. No. Okay. Does anybody know who Warren Walker is? Sometimes we have names called in, and I'm not made aware of, you know, who called them in. So, okay, well, we'll continue to pray for Warren Walker with bladder cancer. Janet Zorich mentioned last week her cousin Chad has a brain tumor, and they are not giving him really hope of surviving. I did find out in the pastor's prayer meeting he's a member at Victory Baptist. He has a 9-year-old son. So pray that God would just do a miraculous work for Chad and his family. And I also just want to point out Wally Hunniford. He's going to be having surgery soon. He has both carotid arteries, both sides of his neck, that are blocked. They'll do one first, and then about 6 weeks later do the other. But that is a serious thing. Just pray that there be no complications in surgery or before the surgeries for that. I'm going to give you a couple new names here tonight. It's a missionary family. I do not know them. I've never met them. They are connected with one of my siblings' churches. Her name is Shiloh Breyer. Shiloh is the mom's name. She's the mother of five, as I understand, five young children. They're missionaries in Australia, and they just found out that she has leukemia, and the leukemia, the type that will take her life. They only give her about 7 to 10 months or so to live. It's a devastating report, but again, you know, God is able, and just praying that God will miraculously raise this woman up. So if you would pray for Shiloh Breyer on the physical, we can add that name. And then going to ask you to add to the special needs a gentleman by the name of Zach Boswell, another one of my siblings. They had a family move in beside them, and they were able to get them to start into church, and they've been faithfully going. And make a long story short, his wife got hooked up with drugs. He came home one day finding his wife trying to kill their three children. And so that has been resolved. She is no longer there in the home because of the incident. And then just the other day, his brother, whom apparently he's very close to his brother got hold of some kind of drugs. He went absolutely berserk, went to his parents' home, killed the father, and then tried to kill the mother. Zach's mother, is fighting for her life right now, severely wounded, a knife attack that killed the father and severely wounded the mother. So if you would pray for Zach Boswell, you know, that's hard for anybody, and I'm not sure where he's at in his walk with Christ, but those are devastating things. So my sister's asked the rest of our family to pray, so I'm going to ask you to pray for Zach Boswell in this special need. All right, we'll go ahead and open up to any special requests tonight, or maybe you have a praise, or you have just an update on somebody. We'll go ahead and take any of those tonight. Anyone at all? Brothers, Electric? Yes, she is. So it's good that you mention that, because the church that her husband pastored, Bible Baptist Fellowship Church, they have a very important meeting this Sunday concerning the future of the church, as far as, you know, pastorate and just needs that the church has. So the gentleman that's running that had talked to me, actually it was yesterday, I believe, or maybe Monday, and just he needs special prayer that God will give him wisdom there. And for Patty, you know, the church is trying to care for her. She has no other family, no children. That's basically it. I think whatever relatives she has, I'm not sure how many of them are saved, but just a special need there. So keep praying for Patty. I'm glad you mentioned her tonight. Anything else?
One of my close friends is Mary Ann. She's an elderly lady over in Parksburg. I just got a
Okay. All right. We'll put that under special needs then. Just pray for Mary Ann this week. When you find out, maybe you can let us know what's going on there. Anyone else tonight? Praise the Lord. That's good. Grateful that Enoch and Errol have been able to be with us. They're going to head back to Mexico City on Friday, leave Friday morning, fly back. So pray for them. Enoch and I have been out a couple of times. I just want to observe him, you know, in his soul winning. And a couple of people have been saved over the last couple of weeks. So praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord for them and their love for the Lord. So keep praying for them and ask God just to give them safety when they head back on Friday morning back to Mexico City. Give you one more opportunity. Anything else?
I was giving praise just for all the health and my kids' health and my family's health. There's so much stuff going on. It's just crazy. You're talking about cancer, chemo, disease. It's crazy stuff. But yeah, I'm just sleeping good at night. I'm just praising Jesus for that.
Amen. So many times we take it for granted about health and roof over our head and food on the table, and those things are all blessings from God, definitely. Leslie Hickman, I think, has COVID. My wife has a virus, so remember them. And I don't know how many people are sick right now, but you know, just going around. So keep praying. Anybody else know folks in the church that are sick right now? I know we've had several of them. Hopefully most of them are healing up. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and put that to the side then, and we'll go ahead and take our Bibles tonight and go back to the book of Proverbs. I hope you're not tiring of this study. I'm not, but I'm the one teaching it, so that's a little bit different, I guess. I guess the first place I have you go back to is just back to chapter 10 of Proverbs. Last week began to look into the subject of the righteous. I mentioned last week that one of the overwhelming subjects as far as mentions in the book of Proverbs is the mention of the righteous and what goes on in the lives of the righteous. The word righteous and the word just are synonyms. They mean the exact same thing. And it is mentioned again and again and again, especially in chapters 10 through 24, where our focus has been for quite a while now. And we looked at two aspects of the life of the righteous. The first aspect is the characteristics of the righteous. And we went over different characteristics, what you see in a righteous man or a righteous woman's life. And then we begin to get into, if you have the characteristics of a righteous person, then you can expect God to bless. Where we were looking last week at the blessings on the righteous and some of the things we saw last week, and we just focused on chapter 10 and chapter 11 only. And I kind of gave you a challenge last week. I said, I'm giving you homework. So I'll just ask, obviously you're not going to be graded for this, but I said, just go from chapter 12 through chapter 24 and write down any characteristics that you see about the righteous or any blessings that befall the righteous. Did anybody get a chance to do that? Okay, that's fine. It's something that you might still want to do. But we looked last week at the fact that as far as God's blessing on them, he delivers them from death. In verse 2 of chapter 10, it says he delivers the righteous from being famished. And that means that they do not suffer hunger. Now, I pointed out last week, and I want to point it out again. In that verse, verse 3 of chapter 10, he says, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. And to me, the key word is soul. Now, understandably, especially in the Old Testament, the word soul can refer to the body. It has a dual meaning, if you will. But when I look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, you hear this from the Apostle Paul. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, wholly, not holy as in perfect, but holy as in the whole person. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a triunity of man, body, soul, and spirit, as there's a triunity of the divinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are created literally in the image of God, even in that triune aspect. And so when I look at that word soul in verse 3, it makes me stop and say, wait a minute, do righteous people never suffer physical hunger? And again, the Bible always has the answer. The answer is yes, righteous people do at times suffer hunger. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 made a big deal out of this, and he said, I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. There were times where Paul physically was hungry. But you know what the book of Philippians is about? The fullness of joy. That's the theme of the book of Philippians. So when you look at verse 3, you may come to the same thought that I did. Well, wait a minute. I know there are Christians suffering all over the world tonight. People who are being persecuted and enslaved and imprisoned, and they are suffering physical hunger. But if they can keep their focus where it ought to be, verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. So just keep that in mind as well. You know, you can have everything, and if your soul is not right with God, if you are not where you ought to be, or if you are under great oppression, even though you may have a beautiful home and plenty of food on the table and plenty of money in your bank account, you're struggling. Doesn't matter how much. I think about, you know, one of the most wealthy men in this country, from the Hines family, and he committed suicide. His money did not make him happy. His money did not solve his problems. But your soul does not have to famish. And when a person chooses to live a righteous life, God says, I'm not going to let your soul famish. And then we looked at, well, actually we're starting here tonight, and the righteous expectation. And the righteous expectation is this, gladness. You look at chapter 10, look at verse 28. We pick up here tonight. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. The hope of the righteous will be gladness. This is going to be the end result of the person. This person is verse 28 says, who's righteous and doing what is pleasing in God's eyes. The second half of that verse says, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The word is repeated. And the word hope means expectation, and expectation means hope. Again, synonyms, if you will. These people who are wicked, the only thing they can expect in their life is to eventually perish. Again, John 3:16, he tells us, if you receive my son, you'll have everlasting life, so that you won't have to what? Perish. And we know the word means more than just ceasing to breathe. It means to be separated from God, to be in torment for eternity. God says this is the expectation of the wicked. They're going to perish. This is what they can expect. What can a righteous person expect? What can they hope for? Gladness. Gladness. Now, just think in these terms. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, you hear these words, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. What is our biggest hope as believers? What would you say our biggest hope as believers is. Some return of Christ. And that's exactly what is referred to. It's referred to as the blessed hope. Looking for that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the blessed hope of the believers, looking for his return. Now, you hear me say it. You hear other men who preach say it. And I believe it to be true that Jesus Christ is coming soon. I am more and more convinced of that with every event that befalls, you know, our world. More and more convinced that his coming is soon. But the reality is, I don't know exactly when he's coming. And since a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, what may be 30 seconds to the Lord may be another 30 years to us. I don't know. So I can't stand here and tell you I know the Lord's coming back in 2023. But I sure hope he does. And I do have that expectation. And since I have that expectation, I can live in a state of gladness. Now, why? Because I know it's going to happen. I know he's coming back. I know that I have a home in heaven. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to get a new body. And boy, do I need a new body. I'm not going to experience pain. I'm never going to experience hunger, even in the physical sense. I'm not going to experience grief or heartache. When he comes and he catches away his bride and he takes us to our home. This is not our home. Let's be blunt about it. This is really not our home. And the longer we see the corruption of the world, the more strange this place called earth seems to us. I'm sure that's true for you as well. Sometimes we can get comfortable in it, but before the Lord, it's like this is not our home. So when we get home, there's a lot of wonderful things that are awaiting us. That is our expectation. We know this is going to happen. But when our hope or our expectation is deferred, it makes the heart sick. It's kind of like you get homesick. You ever feel homesick for heaven? Who was I listening to? Well, it was here. We had the pastor's fellowship here on Monday. And Denver Burnside, pastor down at Crimson River, was the second preacher for the day. And he just made note of the fact that, you know, as pastors, we have to help bury people. You have to go and sit beside of a person who's, you know, on their last breath. You have to meet with grieving families, the things that you do in ministry. And it's not something you look forward to. You know, when you see people that are broken and you realize that if they didn't have hope, then they couldn't maintain a spirit of gladness. Not giddiness, but just a gladness. That's the benefit of being righteous. Now, we've been made righteous because of Jesus Christ. And because we are made righteous in Christ, God says, now I just want you to let it shine through, if you will. I want you to live a just life. I want you to live in such a way that when people see you, what is true inwardly is now being revealed outwardly. It goes right along with what we're told in Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying work up your own means of being saved. He's saying, the verse before says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has worked in you to save you. Now, work out what he's worked in. He saved you. You are saved. In his eyes, you are righteous. Now, let that righteousness be worked out of your life so that other people can see it. And that when that person is righteous, people are going to notice a difference in attitude. You cry when somebody dies, yeah. Do you at times have some fears? You know, you find out that somebody you dearly love has been diagnosed with a terminal illness. Do you sometimes have fear? Yes. But for a believer, it's just different. It's just different. There's an attitude, if you will, of gladness. gladness in the sense that my whole focus is on Him, and He's going to take care of this all. He's going to take care of everything that I'm dealing with. So that's one of the blessings of being righteous inwardly, having Him changed you, and also one of the benefits of being able to live out your righteousness so people can see why you're glad, what God has done for you. Next thing, talking about the blessing of the righteous. The righteous, righteousness, I should say, gives clear direction. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, chapter 11, verse 5 says, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. I'm just going to kind of sum it up in this sense. You may not know what direction to go. You may not know what the next step of your life is to entail. So what do? Be just. Do right. God says if you will do right, if you will be just in your day-to-day actions in your life, He said, I'll figure the direction out for you. I'll steer you in the right way. I have seen that in my own life where I didn't know exactly what God was trying to do. All I knew is I'm supposed to do what's right. And when you do that, God will just kind of direct you, even though, I mean, you could sit there and you could say, God, I'm going to fast and pray for you to reveal to me what I'm supposed to do. And God says, well, I've already revealed a lot of things I want you to do already. This is my will that you live a sanctified life. This is my will that you flee fornication. This is my will that you always have an attitude of thanksgiving. I've already shown you my will. Now you want more of an insight as to, okay, career, marriage partner, you know, whatever these things that we go through in our life. And God says you don't have answers to that. Part of it is just doing what God has already referred to as righteousness. Just do righteousness. And again, when you look at the verse, the righteousness of the perfect, the righteousness of that perfect man or woman shall direct his way. Just do right. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 16:25 has the exact same wording. "There is a way that seemeth right." Now here's our problem. Well, it may not be yours, it's mine many times. Okay, I got to figure this out. I got to figure out my career move. I got to figure out, you know, even direction for the church. I got to figure this out. God says, "No, I'm not going to reveal that to you. All I want you to do, just do what's right. And I'll take care of those details. You just walk in the steps that I've given you of righteousness, of living in a just life. And I will direct your steps." And I believe that to be true. I'm not saying there are not times where God will reveal certain courses for your life. But I am saying that when you don't see it, what is the key to going the right direction? Do what is right. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Okay, the next thing. Righteousness delivers from trouble. Look at verse 8 of chapter 11. "The righteous is delivered out of trouble. The wicked cometh in his stead." Now, there's a key word here. Delivered. He didn't say you don't get in trouble. He says the righteous are delivered from trouble. Always pay close attention to the way God words things. The righteous are delivered from trouble. Go back to Psalm 54, verse 7. Psalm 54 and verse 7. In that psalm, the seventh verse, he says, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble." You mean Christians, believers have trouble? Well, absolutely. We all know that already. You don't need to be preached to about that. You experience trouble, but here's what he's promised. "He hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. God is in the business of delivering from trouble. To the righteous, that is. To the righteous, to those who are righteous but will live a practical, just life in their daily living. In Psalm 34, verse 19, the Bible says this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord knoweth how to deliver them out of them all. You were never intended not to have trouble, not to have an affliction, not to have trials. God says, I'm going to use it to show my power through you. So God let Israel go into Egypt. He let them be bound in slavery so that he could bring forth a great deliverance and show himself strong in the eyes of the world. God let David run for 13 years from the hand of his father-in-law. God let Joseph go into slavery and then into prison to show himself strong. Now, none of us like trouble. None of us like trials. But God said, I will deliver you. Here's what happens many times to believers when these things befall them. They begin to doubt God. They get bitter at God. And they cease. They may be positionally righteous because when you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, that cannot be changed. He that hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it. Not you, he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. That can't be changed. But what can change is the fact that you have a choice to either live righteously, practical righteousness, or not to do so. And you'll find when Christians enter into affliction or trouble that at times Christians get bitter at God and they choose not to live a practical righteous life. They mar their testimony. But God says here, in the book of Proverbs, when you choose, even in the midst of your affliction or trials, to continue to live in practicality a righteous life in the eyes of others, he said, I will deliver you from these things. I will deliver you from these things. Another blessing on the righteous, and you'll see this in chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. We'll just read the verses first. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Righteous living rejoices others. By that I mean this. Let's say John Fox becomes the mayor of Fairmont. I could see him becoming the mayor of Fairmont. I have no idea who the mayor of Fairmont is. I don't know if he's a good man or woman or a bad man or woman. I don't know anything about their city council. But let's just assume that next election, John decides to run. He becomes the mayor. Now, John is a good man. I think he's a godly man. I believe he's a righteous man. And if he maintains that practical, righteous life, it will begin to benefit Fairmont, West Virginia. You look at the mess our cities are in around the country. Would any of you want to live in New York City tonight or Chicago, Illinois or Los Angeles, California? Seattle, Washington? Portland, Oregon? Nope. I remember, and I'm not going to claim that Rudy Giuliani is a righteous man or was a righteous man. I don't know what his views on God are. I don't know if he's a saved man or a lost man. But I do know this, back a number of years ago, when my son Corey was graduating from Emmanuel Christian School, my wife and I, we were the sponsors, if you will, chaperones to take the senior class up to New York City. That's what they wanted to do, so the school said, go for it. So we went to New York City, and we walked around New York City. It's right after 9/11 and felt very safe. Rudy Giuliani had a heavy police presence there. Crime was about as low as it could get. And we walked around the streets, never looked behind my back, never had to worry. You couldn't do that today in New York City. You couldn't do that. You couldn't do that in Chicago, Illinois, or a lot of these big cities. You know, Atlanta, man, from the when I was down there as a freshman in college, or not freshman in college, my first year down there in college, it had about 1 million people. Now the metro area has about 9, I think I was told, this may not be correct, but about 9 million people. And the skyline has just expanded greatly. And I told my wife, I said, we are not driving through Atlanta anymore. Every time we go through, we get caught in traffic, and it's like an hour's wait. I'm just not doing it. And we bypassed the city this time, trying to get around. But, you know, as beautiful as it is, and it is a sparkingly beautiful city, I wouldn't go into it because you don't know if you're going to come out. I mean, things have gotten that bad. It's gotten that bad in some of these major cities. Well, what's my point? You got a guy who believes that criminals ought to be put in jail, that you ought to protect people, that you ought to try to help small businesses. You got that mentality, and you got a mentality nowadays in many of the major cities where you fight, you know, people who own businesses, and you come against, you know, a police presence and all the things that we see culturally going on for the last 3 or 4 years with, you know, all the junk in the major cities. And you can't function well in those cities. You know, you're constantly under threat for a lot of the folks that live in these cities and towns. Now, again, that's just a picture to me of the reality of what God is saying here. When righteousness is exalted, then the city and the people are exalted. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Does that sound like a lot of towns and cities in this country today? It does. It does. God says, if you will live righteously, and if you can get leadership to live righteously, this is the blessing that's going to come. Your people are going to have a freedom. Your people are going to rejoice in those realities. Proverbs 14:34, you have to include this. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's true in Mexico, isn't it? And that's true in the United States. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach. Sin destroys. We need a Holy Ghost-sent revival. We do. But until that time, you and I are God's righteous servants. Positionally, we've been made righteous in Christ. But God says, I want you to live a practical, righteous life. So we should make a difference, whether it's in Fairmont or Mexico City or Bridgeport or Clarksburg or Grafton or wherever you reside. You and I, we may not be in leadership, but we ought to let our righteous light shine, demonstrate what a righteous person is truly like, and hope that it will begin to make a change. Make a change in our culture. It's part of it. All right, another righteous blessing, or blessing on the righteous. You'll find this in chapter 11 again, verse 18. Verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. To sow righteousness, to plant righteousness, to do righteousness, he said, will bring a sure reward. God says, if you will do what is right, I'll reward you for it. Now, one of the things I do now on a daily basis, been doing this for a while, I pray for the persecuted church. I've told you that before. And so, sometimes I just list countries with correct pronunciations now. Myanmar instead of Miramar. China, India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, you know, you name it. They're the persecuted church is vast over several continents, Asia, Africa, South America, Central America. There is heavy persecution. And for hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of your brothers and sisters in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ, they are persecuted daily, and they are persecuted heavily. There are people being put to death. There are people being put in slavery. There are people imprisoned. People taken, you know, jobs are taken away, separated from, you name it, those things are happening all over this globe today. There's never been a time on the face of this earth, and I realize the population is much larger than it was in the days of Christ, but in the 2,000 years of Christian church history, there's never been a time with more persecution than there is today. So I've just made a decision. I'm going to pray for my persecuted brethren. I'm going to pray for them. One of the ways I pray for them is that they would just remain faithful. I ask God to give them escape. I ask God to give them a way out. Because God teaches that constantly. Escape. If you can escape, escape. Get out of it. I'm not asking you to have to stand there and, you know, take something if you don't have to. But if you can't escape, you know, you remain faithful to me. Be thou faithful unto death, is what he says in Revelation chapter 2, I believe, verse 10. So you say, well, Pastor, sowing righteousness for all those persecuted saints certainly is not benefiting them, is it? Oh, yes, it is. It is. They may not see it right now, but they will. Again, the Word of God gives us clarity on this in this sense. I look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If you want to look at those, you're welcome to look at those with me. Now, he says, if you'll sow righteousness, I'll give you a sure reward. Well, where's my sure reward? You know, my family's been ripped away. I'm sitting in a prison cell tonight in North Korea. Or, you know, a 16-year-old boy right now is sentenced to be hung to death because of his Christianity in Pakistan, I believe it is, right now. Yusuf Nader Khani there in Iran. And on we can go with different examples. Where is their sure reward? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul is writing his goodbyes to Timothy. He is about to be executed. He's going to have an execution date, and it's about to befall him. And he says this to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Look at the next verse. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness. Now, to me, that's interesting wording. It's not the crown of suffering. Paul is suffering, but he's going to get, and I don't question that he got the crown of suffering as well, but here he talks about the crown of righteousness. The right things this man did on a daily basis, his just righteous living in the practical sense. God said, he's going to give me a crown of righteousness. He's going to give me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Where does the sure reward come? For some, there is rewards here on earth. People do right and God rewards them. But that's not true for every believer. So therefore, you could not say this side of heaven, there's always sure reward for the righteous. But when you stand before Jesus Christ, there'll be sure reward. Samuel Lamb's family, I've mentioned Samuel Lamb before, a pastor in China. Had house churches. And they kept warning them, do not do this. And of course, they'd switch, and that's the tactic they use. You switch locations to keep your house church going. They found him when people are leaving the house. They take his 15-year-old daughter. They put a pistol to her head and said, you will stop, or we will execute your daughter now. You give us your word now that you will never do this again. He said, I cannot do this. I must, you know, honor the Lord. And so they blew her brains out right in front of his eyes. You say, where's the reward in that? Well, it may not come at the moment, but there's a sure reward for Samuel Lamb and his family. Amen. There's a sure reward for Yusuf Nader Khani. I'm assuming he's still in an Iranian prison today. I can't think of the name of the prison there in Iran, but it's one of the worst, if not the worst, prison in the world. There's a sure reward coming for them. And there's a sure reward coming for every believer who loves his appearing and is willing to live a practical, righteous life, doing what he has called us to do. A sure reward for you and for me. We can go on, but we're going to stop right there for tonight. So we're just focusing really on these two chapters, chapter 10 and chapter 11. And again, if just when you're reading your Bible and you want to pull out a piece of paper and see if you can find over those other chapters characteristics of the righteous. What is the characteristic of a righteous person? What do they do that makes them righteous? And then finding the blessings of the righteous. If you find any, you want to share them, you're welcome to do that next week. All right, we'll have prayer, and then we'll go ahead and take a little bit of time to pray for others tonight. Father, again, thank you for your word. Trust this will be beneficial for all of us, including myself. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Lord, help us, those of us who have benefited from the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:21, where you tell us that you have made us righteous. You've given us the righteousness that you possess, that you've placed on our account. Lord, I pray that while we have a position of righteousness through what you have done for us, that we would choose to live daily lives that are right and pleasing to you, to do what is right, to do what is just, to live for you. And God will thank you for it. I pray you bless our time of prayer tonight. A lot of people to pray for, a lot of needs. Lord, you know how to answer best. So God, help us to pray in belief, whether that's for 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 15 minutes, however long people take to pray tonight, that you would answer the prayer of your people, and we'll thank you for it. Lord, use us through the rest of the week for your glory. Again, we just thank you for bringing the winds up to visit with us a little while, and as they head back to Mexico City, continue to use them in a great way in their ministry. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Give them safety on Friday as they fly back. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, we'll go to prayer. Thank you.